but reaching the great populous cities of the world with the gospel is a great challenge. Over the past 100 years, urbanization has meant that a much greater proportion of people live in cities as opposed to rural areas. And nowadays, cities make up around 50% of the world's population. And some of these cities are vast. Tokyo is the largest. Just over 38 million people live in that one city. Then Delhi in India, 25 million. Shanghai in China, 23 million. It's a real challenge to reach that size of a city with the gospel. Even somewhere like Dublin, the largest city on this island. As we heard from Irish Church Missions a few weeks ago, from David Martin, they're trying to pioneer evangelism in that city. If Paul was alive today, I think he'd be making plans to evangelize the major urban cities. In his day, it was Ephesus, Rome, and in our reading today, Corinth, which was a highly strategic city for the spread of the gospel. Paul has come to Corinth from Athens. We read about that a week or two ago. He's on his second missionary journey. He's presenting the gospel in every city that he goes to. So he's speaking of Jesus. He's speaking to Jews and Gentiles. He begins in each city in the synagogue because religious people need to hear the gospel and they might well give it a hearing. But he's usually forced to move on to the secular Gentiles. And that's what happens again here in Corinth. What was the great city of Corinth like? It's been summed up as a proud city and an immoral city, both of which would make it seem like stony ground for the gospel. It was proud because it was an important, prosperous port city, the capital of Achaia in southern Greece. Corinth had been rebuilt by Julius Caesar himself in 46 BC, and now its population was around 750,000. So that was a huge number in the first century. It was a great centre for trade and travel, a great centre for sports. The Isthmian Games were held there, a kind of mini Olympics every 2 years. So lots for the city to be proud of. However, Corinth also had a terrible reputation. It was notorious for its immorality, for its depravity, so much so that the word to Corinthianize became a nickname for prostitution. It was a city of promiscuity and debauchery, infamous even in the Greco-Roman world. The temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, was on the summit of its highest hill. So a message about a savior who died for sins and now calls people to repent is not necessarily going to be welcomed with open arms in Corinth. Corinth was proud of itself and immoral, stony ground indeed for the gospel. What about the great cities today? Our modern cities can be quite proud of their progress, proud of their technological achievements, proud of their tolerance, and yet more and more immoral. Just try suggesting basic biblical teaching on marriage, for example, and you'd be met with incredulity, if not outright hostility, in many of the cities of the world. The Bible and the gospel can be regarded as outdated, even offensive. It can be more and more intimidating to speak the gospel in a culture which combines pride and immorality. And what Christians need, surely in our culture, and even in our city of Belfast, is reassurance from God, encouragement from God to keep going, to keep speaking the word of God in our cities. And what we have in our passage this morning is marvelous encouragement to keep on speaking the gospel. So in verse 9, which I'm taking really as our text for this morning, God appears to Paul in a vision while he's in Corinth and tells Paul, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent." And this is the instruction for Paul as he goes about his work in proud, immoral Corinth. And it's a good instruction for Christians today as well, living in an increasingly secular, urban society where we're tempted to give up. God says, keep on speaking the gospel. How does God encourage Paul to do this? How does he encourage us? Well, four short points. First, keep on speaking because despite appearances, you are not on your own. So Paul has arrived in Corinth on his own, but in the providence of God, he meets a Christian couple, Priscilla and Aquila, two believers who are mentioned several times in the New Testament, but this is their first meeting with the Apostle Paul. Let me read this encounter that he has with them again, please, from verses 1 to 4, chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, Priscilla and Aquila are tent makers, just as they've come to Corinth from Rome because the emperor, Claudius, has ordered all Jews out of Rome in AD 49. There seems to have been a disturbance in the synagogues in Rome, possibly because of disagreements over the Christian message. And Claudius, the emperor, clamped down on that disruption and decided just to put them all out of Rome, Jews and Christians. The emperor probably didn't know the difference. But somehow, in God's providence, Priscilla and Aquila have now come to Corinth. And they meet Paul, and they begin to work with him. They support him during the week with the tent making, while on Sabbath days, he witnesses boldly for Jesus in the synagogue, which is the reason that he has come to Corinth. But how grateful Paul must have been for this meeting and the support of Priscilla and Aquila, for the support of fellow believers. I wonder if you ever feel on your own as a Christian, maybe in work, maybe in your family, maybe in your club or on your street, especially as you try to witness to Jesus. Well, Christians are never on their own, though we might often feel like it. For one thing, God is with us. Remember the vision that Paul had in verse 9, where God says to him, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you." So God is with Paul. But so are Priscilla and Aquila. And indeed, Jesus says to all his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." That's the Great Commission. And he gives us the church for support, for company. It's why coming to church is so essential. Christians need the support and the encouragement of each other on a Sunday if we are going to keep on speaking the gospel during the week. So God says to us, keep on speaking, you're not on your own. Next, a second word of encouragement from our passage, which is, keep on speaking because you'd be surprised who listens. And this describes what happens in Corinth. In fact, there are several surprises in the second section, the second scene in our reading. So after a while, God provides more supporters, more co-workers for Paul, not just Priscilla and Aquila, but Silas and Timothy arrive in Corinth, verse 5. Now, they have been ministering in Berea and Thessalonica. He left them behind on that part of the missionary journey. And although it's not clear from this section of Acts, we know that when they arrived in Corinth, they brought with them a gift of money. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And that gift enables Paul to devote all his time to preaching now, verse 5. So instead of tent making part-time, he's preaching full-time. But the response to his preaching is not what he's been hoping for. He's preaching in the synagogue that Jesus is the Christ, but after a while his listeners oppose him, oppose that message, and they put him out. So as he has done nearly everywhere before, in all his missionary journeys, he goes to the Gentiles. And verse 7 of our reading says, "Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Now, there are several surprises in these verses. First, Paul, having been expelled from the synagogue, sets up shop right next door in the home of Titius Justus, who, with a name like that, must be a Gentile, a Roman speaker, a Greek speaker, a God-fearer who probably was associated in some way with the synagogue as a God-fearer. But you can imagine how this has gone down at the synagogue, right next door. And then we're told about the synagogue leader, Crispus, who becomes a Christian together with his whole family. So there's another surprise. Imagine if you were Crispus, you're responsible for the synagogue. You can feel there's an atmosphere every time there that Paul gets up to speak about Jesus Christ. But at the same time, while you know there's tension in the room, you yourself are being drawn to what he's saying. You're beginning to believe in this Jesus. And so you commit to Christ yourself. You leave the synagogue and you bring your family with you. It's incredible. It's surprising. And it's as though God is saying, if Crispus can become a Christian, the synagogue leader, despite the response of the rest of his congregation, if he can become a Christian, anyone can. Indeed, many of the Corinthians believe. That's the end of verse 8. Many believe. So rich people, like Titius Justus, who must have had a house big enough for the church to meet in, he must have been wealthy. Religious people, like Crispus, the synagogue leader. Poor people, there must have been plenty of them in a big city like Corinth. Not to mention the proud and the immoral. Many Corinthians are coming to Christ. Verse 8. So let's believe that God can do surprising things. Let's pray that unexpected people will come to Christ. You know, we do that on a Tuesday night quite often at the prayer meeting. We pray about people because it takes God to do that work in them. And he does do surprising things. He brings unexpected people to believe in the gospel while we keep on speaking it. He brings them to Christ. And notice it is to Christ through the word, verse 5. So Christianity is not about coming to church buildings. It doesn't matter whether it's in the synagogue or in Titius Justus's front room. Here's the activity of the Christian missionary. He's persuading and preaching and testifying about Jesus and bringing people to him. And when that is done, surprising things happen. So no matter how unlikely the setting or how challenging the big city is, Christians are to keep on speaking the gospel because you're not on your own, you will be surprised who listens, and because, thirdly, God has a plan. Now, this takes us back to that vision which Paul had in verse 9. We don't expect visions from God today, but the meaning of Paul's vision is just as true for us as it was for him, and it is that God has a plan. Let me read verses 9 to 11 again, please. Verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. So notice, please, there that he does stay for a year and a half, which is very unusual on his missionary journeys. We normally see Paul in towns like Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi, Athens, and so on. He's there for a few weeks, perhaps a month or so. Admittedly, often it's so short because he's forced out. He's forced to leave. But in Corinth here, God tells him, no, keep on speaking. Keep on teaching the word of God, because I have many people in this city. Now, I don't know if Paul raised his eyebrows at that. Really? In proud, immoral Corinth, God has many people? On the surface, that appears highly unlikely. But God has a strategy, even for Corinth. He has a plan. God knows what is going to happen. He has planned it. And the phrase, because I have many people in this city, means that there are many people who have not yet trusted in Christ in Corinth, but whom God plans to bring to faith in him. Providence, God's providence. The city looks pretty bleak and barren spiritually. But as you speak the gospel, Paul, says God, I will bring people to faith. And that is real encouragement when the setting is otherwise very discouraging. Because you see, in the end, it means that it does not depend on us to persuade people that Jesus is the King, that he's the Lord, that he's the Savior, that they're not right with him, that they need to turn personally to him, that they need to believe in his cross for their forgiveness. If it depended on our words and our efforts, nothing would ever happen. But instead, it depends on God. So what a relief. Nevertheless, the way God calls people is through believing Christians speaking the gospel. There's no other way. And normally that takes time. It takes time for someone to weigh up whether they want to become a Christian. It's a big step for anyone. So gospel ministry and mission takes time. And in Corinth, Paul is teaching the word for 18 months. We all want things done instantly, but it takes time to hear and understand and even to commit to Christ. You don't propose on the first date, or at least if you get a proposal on your first date, you would be wise to wait and reflect and consider before you accept it. And we shouldn't expect people to become Christians immediately. As soon as they hear the gospel, it normally takes time to understand the gospel and to know what it is. And so the church has to patiently teach and reason and discuss Christian things. But we can patiently carry on because we know that God has his people. God has his plan. There's more to gospel work than just us speaking, reasoned argument and persuasion, although we have to keep at that. So don't be discouraged about that friend who's not a Christian yet. Keep on praying. Keep on speaking the gospel. It's amazing, but God has people in Corinth who at this point do not even realize what is about to happen to them. One final word of encouragement to encourage Christians to keep on speaking the gospel from Acts 18. Keep on speaking because at the bottom of the screen there, God will protect you. Paul must have had concerns about at least two things as he evangelizes in Corinth. One concern would have been that no one will believe. So God has to reassure him, no, I have got my people here. They're just waiting for your word. And two, he must have been concerned that he might get into serious trouble with the authorities, as he often does on his missions. But for that, he has God's promise in verse 10, the vision that God gives him, that he won't be harmed. But true to form, Paul is brought before the proconsul of Corinth in verse 12, whose name was Gallio. Gallio is a very important official in terms of dating the New Testament, because historians know that Gallio was only in Corinth for a very short time. There's only a short window of time, 51 to 52 AD. And they know that from an inscription. So that is the date that Paul was there, 51 to 52 AD. So Luke, the writer, is very accurate in his dating and also in his description of Gallio as proconsul. That's the word that's used. Luke always uses the right title for the right official at the right time. So back in Philippi, they had magistrates. Thessalonica had polytarchs. But Corinth has proconsuls. And Luke gets those titles right every time. But what about Paul's protection? He's been charged with breaking the law before Gallio, with innovations in worship. Well, thankfully, Gallio was wise enough to reject these religious technicalities and say that they're nothing to do with him, nothing to do with the state law. And mercifully for Paul, he dismisses the case against Paul. It reminds me of the Asher's Bakery case somewhat, where finally the Supreme Court ruled in favour of religious freedom of conscience. But how stressful for the MacArthurs, the owners of the bakery, to be dragged before the courts. God was protecting them. And God is protecting Paul. He is ready to speak, verse 14. Remember, just as God had told him to in the vision, keep on speaking, every opportunity, keep on speaking. But here, God intervenes and protects him. I believe this is how God always wants us to behave. Keep on speaking the gospel, even when the secular authorities are against it, because he will protect us. Christians have to be wise, of course, especially in Islamic countries and communist countries. We too have to be wise in our own workplaces, where it's not as straightforward as it used to be to bear witness. We have to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But we do have to keep on speaking the gospel. We have to. But if we do, God will protect us. You know, there's been a catalogue of persecutions in our passage today. I think that's what Luke wants to have us have in our minds, that there's lots of persecution in Corinth. So in verse 2, we were told of the emperor's order to expel Jews and Christians from Rome. Remember, including Priscilla and Aquila. Well, that's persecution. In verse 6, Paul himself is opposed at the synagogue, and then he's expelled from it. In verse 12, he's attacked again as he's brought before Gallio, the proconsul. And then down in verse 17, the crowd turn on Sosthenes, the new synagogue leader, and beat him up, because that was what it was like in Corinth. So Paul would have had every reason to be concerned for his life and for his safety. And we can thank God that we don't have to face that sort of persecution. But many Christians in many parts of the world will really relate to this mission in Corinth. It used to be communist countries in Eastern Europe that suppressed the church. Now the most dangerous region for Christians is the Middle East and the Far East. Do you ever feel cowed into silence as a Christian? I'm sure you do. All Christians do. Afraid to admit that you're a Christian? Afraid to invite people to church, for example? Our example is Paul, whose confidence comes from the truth of his message. He's met the risen Jesus, and he has God's promise, verse 10, that no one will harm you. Keep on speaking, because God will protect you. Yes, even 21st century Belfast is not a million miles away from 1st century Corinth. Both are multicultural, isn't that right? More and more multicultural, prosperous city ports. And God's message to us is still, keep on speaking the gospel, whatever the challenges. Like gold diggers who know that there is gold to be found. So Christians do not give up. They keep digging, they keep speaking. We keep on speaking knowing that God is calling his people, even in some of the most secular, proud, immoral cities of the world. Let us pray.